Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can hear me in the back this time? Yes? No? I'm not. Good, good. Okay, so this is going to be a little bit of an experiment, just so you know. Never actually have used the projector in a sermon before, and I'm excited to try it today. But it also means that poor Lizzie up there is going to be, we're going to try and work together. We're going to make this work. So, I cannot be alone in thinking today. Oh, we can go ahead and put the first one up. There we go. I cannot be alone in thinking today that the Old Testament reading is a little bit different. Were you listening to it as it happened? We have the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. They're hungry. They're sick of the manna that has been provided to them. They're frustrated. They're angry with Moses. And then they start being attacked by serpents. And then to deal with the serpent problem, did you see what God tells Moses to do? Construct a serpent and put it up on a stick. And then the people are going to be okay. Really? I mean, really? Snake plus stick equals healing. Really? Please tell me that just at least for a moment, maybe not today, but at least the first time, if you can remember the first time you heard that story, your brain at least for a split second went, huh? Well, that's weird. How does something like that, how does this story relate to us in 2012? Because I got to tell you, I'm fairly certain if I went outside with a big snake on a stick and started telling the good people of Shoreline that I could use it to protect them from their sinfulness, you would not see me back in this pulpit next week. I think you know where you could visit me. And it's in Silicon. Who would associate a snake with healing? Who would think to do that? Well, we would. If you think about it, you have seen countless medical symbols from various organizations. We can hop through some of these. Where we have a snake on a stick associated with healing. The King County Medical Services, various paramedic groups, various medical associations across the world. Snakes on sticks. For thousands of years, various cultures have tied snakes and healing. And if you think about it, it's actually pretty neat. Because what's the first time you think of a snake or a serpent in the Bible? Garden of Eden. It's the first story that pops into people's minds when you think about a snake in the Bible. Let's face it. Snakes, serpents, they aren't our best friends in Scripture. There were some bad experiences between humanity and the serpents of the world. And yet for thousands of years, various cultures have tied together snakes and healing. And if you think about it, that's kind of neat. Because you take this snake, this symbol of pain and death and evil, and you turn it into a symbol of life. Which, if you think about it, is exactly what we do with the cross. It's exactly what happens in the Christian faith with the cross. That we take this horrific symbol of torture and see in it a symbol of life. You can see why Jesus connected them today. In John, in that reading we heard, "For just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." But The Old Testament story of a snake on a stick is not just a parallel to Christ. It is not just a parallel to the cross. It is not just a story of life from death. There is a shadow side to today's reading from the Old Testament. Generations after Moses, in 2 Kings, we are introduced to the Judean king Hezekiah, the 14th king of Judea. And we are told that Hezekiah broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. That he took that staff, that symbol of life from death, and smashed it to pieces. Do you know why he did that? It says that until then, Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. Over time, the children of Israel had forgotten the source of their healing. The story of Moses and the snake and the stick was remembered, kind of. It was celebrated. The physical item was still there, but the meaning had been corrupted. In fact, it had come full circle. Instead of being a symbol of God's healing and safety for them in the wilderness, it had become a replacement for God. It had become an idol. The people had begun to worship the snake. And that is why Hezekiah destroyed it. The physical reminder of God's power and love had itself become a replacement. It had become an idol. It had gotten between the people and God. And that last bit there might sound familiar, because last week, what were we talking about? We were talking about Jesus in the temple turning over the tables. Does this ring a bell? Jesus in the temple turning over the tables. And I talked to you some about how, when you think about the history of those tables that those moneylenders were using, that those people selling the sacrifices were using, that originally the intent there was good. That originally those people who were exchanging coins, who were selling those sacrifices, they thought they were doing God's will. They were enabling people to do the right thing in worship, to have their sacrifices, to have the right coinage. But over time it had become corrupted. And it had started to become a barrier between other people and God. Today we have a barrier between the people themselves and God. As a congregation here at Bethel, we have made a striking commitment. And do you notice they say we? Because guess what? It ain't just you anymore. I'm in on this too. We have made a striking and deliberate commitment to this process that's being called redevelopment and renewal. It's a big commitment. You've heard about it from Pastor Dick Wendt. You've heard about it from your council. You've heard about it from Synod staff. You've heard about it from each other. You've talked about it, prayed about it. Some of you have written about it, read about it. I'm not going to be any different. I will be talking about it as well. Talking about how together we will be focusing a lot on our call as God's children. The call that each one of us in this room has. And for that matter, each person outside this building has. And part of our call is helping them to understand that part. We'll be spending a lot of time and energy talking about and exploring how we live into that call to be children of God. And as we explore what it means to redevelop, and I should always say that word with big quotation marks around it, as we explore what it means to redevelop, to be deliberate in our approach to our mission as children of God, we will wrestle with our own idols, with our own snakes on sticks. with things that are intended to heal, which instead harm. Things that are big, things that are small, things that are obvious, things that are incredibly subtle. Let me give you a really weird example, and it actually dates back to my seminary experience. Believe it or not, it's not about you guys. There are two main versions of the Lord's Prayer, okay, that we use. One gets labeled as the traditional one, one gets labeled as the contemporary one, or whatever. And many people have a very strong preference for one or the either, or the other. And guess what? It is okay to have a strong preference. Did I just say that? It is okay to have a strong preference. I will never, 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 never tell you we have to use one or the either. Keep saying either. Other. I will never tell you only one or the other. I will never say that to you. Because I understand that they can be meaningful. That each one is meaningful and that people really tie into them. That's okay. That's fine. That is okay and good. And it might mean that sometimes we may switch it up, and you may find yourself praying the other one while some are praying the other one. That's okay. As that kid was saying, I forgot his name already and I feel awful about it. No, it was her. It was the young lady over on the side. During the children's sermon, when I was asking them to shout out their names, and she observed that maybe I couldn't learn all of their names that way, but God could. If we don't pray using the same words, guess what? It's okay with God. God will understand. But the story I wanted to tell you was something that happened to me in seminary. Because the problem, as I see it, is not having a preference. Everybody's got preferences. The problem is when we try to make our version the only version for everyone. Just to use the prayer example. I was in seminary and we typically use the contemporary version. It's just what was done down there. And I knew a person in my class who, whenever we would pray using the traditional words, this person would make a very conscious and deliberate choice to use the contemporary words very loudly. Everybody else is saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." Our Father in heaven! Save us from the time of trial! Amen! I dare say to you that the Lord's Prayer had become a snake on a stick for that person. When they were praying it, it was no longer something that was giving life. That's sad. It's also ironic, because if you think about it, and I said this during my interview, but I always get a kick out of it, so I'm going to show it really quick. That's actually the Lord's Prayer, because it's in Greek. And then if we translate it literally, I won't read them both to you, don't worry, but we can go ahead and switch it really quick. It actually doesn't even sound that way in the Greek. It's been shaped over the years, so it's a little bit easier to speak. And that's okay. It doesn't make it bad. But it does make this person's approach during worship in seminary so ironic. There's an important difference between having preferences and having idols. And I dare say that in some ways this was becoming an idol for this person. And so we talked about it before graduation, because I've got a big nose. Not literally, but figuratively. So I stuck it into that business that time. It was a good conversation. Let's switch over to the next one too. I asked you last week, as we go forward, to think about turning over tables. To think about the ways in which We unintentionally, and often with good intentions, create barriers for other people between them and God. The way the moneylenders and the sellers of the sacrifices over time had started to create so many rules and regulations and such an emphasis on the bottom line that their work was becoming a barrier between visitors to the temple and God. So last week we talked about that. This week, as we go forward, I have a similar request. Were your snakes on sticks? Not just the version that we heard in Numbers today, but going forward into the Hezekiah story in 2 Kings. What are your snakes on sticks? What are my snakes on sticks? What are the things that should bring you closer to God, but instead can become a barrier to a deeper relationship between you and God? They could be big, they could be small. It could be obvious, it could be subtle. But what are things that over time have gone from helping to harming? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish but may have eternal life. We don't need crutches for our faith. We don't need to create idols to become closer to God. We don't need snakes on sticks. We've got something much better. We've got God's Son. We've got Jesus. We've got a Christ on a cross. Amen.